Exodus 20, 8 to 11 is our first reading. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then our second reading is Exodus 31, 12 to 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "You shall speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God.
Great, thank you, Ruth. Now the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, is in many ways the most difficult of the Ten Commandments for us to understand and apply as Christians today. Even in my own church circles, I've heard such different views from ministers, as on the one hand, you should take all the holidays you're entitled to. If you don't believe in holidays, you don't believe in heaven. To on the other hand, channeling John Bon Jovi, "I'll sleep when I'm dead." Now, how we join the dots of what the whole Bible tells us about the subject of Sabbath will depend on our basic assumptions. So let me make my basic assumptions clear right up front. The question I think we need to ask of every one of God's commandments is this: what does this mean for us today in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does this mean to us today in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, we can't simply jump from a commandment made to the people of Israel many years before Jesus to assuming it applies directly to us today. Neither, though, must we suggest that it has nothing to say to us today. Instead, we view all that the Bible says through the lens of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our forgiveness. Now, to do that, we're going to need to look at the original purpose of the Sabbath command, and then we'll see how that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ before we get into questions of how it applies today, whether we need to have one day off in seven today, whether that's a Saturday or a Sunday or whatever else. We need to look at the questions of principle first. And the first thing to see is that our rest is in God. Our rest is in God. At the heart of the Sabbath command is stopping work. The Old Testament tells us very little about what we should do on the Sabbath, but almost every time the Sabbath command is made in the Old Testament, it's defined as stopping work. We're going to see that that's central to what the Sabbath is about today through Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament gives us three main reasons, I think, why Israel were to stop work on the Sabbath. You'll notice that all of them are to do with what God does. Now, we'll sometimes hear arguments for Sabbath keeping on the basis of our need for physical rest to make sure that we don't burn out and so on. And I'm sure that's true, but that's not the reason the Bible gives. The Sabbath is first and foremost a spiritual command. It teaches us about God and about our standing with him. the first time the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments is given, the people are told to stop work on the Sabbath because God stopped work. That's there in our first reading on the sheet, Exodus 20. We're told, 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For, a couple of lines later, for in 6 days the Lord made, or literally worked, it's the same word in the Hebrew as further up in the passage, for 6 days the Lord worked, but he rested on the seventh day. You see, we stop work because God stopped work. Now, I guess if the people were to continue in their work, their making, they would have been suggesting or implying that their work was more important than God's. He might be able to stop work, but their work was too important to be stopped. Now, just as God stopped on the seventh day, so Israel were to stop on the seventh day. And we're given a second reading for reason for the Sabbath in the second reading there, Exodus 31. And we don't have the verse numbers there, but it's three or four lines down. Above all, second line down, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You see, the Sabbath is a sign that God is the one who makes people holy. It's a sign that God is the one who makes people holy. How does the sign work? Well, it seems that that they stop work to show themselves that they can't make themselves holy by their work. It's God's job to make people holy, and therefore we stop work to remind ourselves that it's God who makes us holy and not us by our activity. The third reason given for stopping work is in the second time that the Ten Commandments are given. So the Ten Commandments appear twice in the Bible, one in Exodus 20, which we've seen, and then in Deuteronomy 5, as Moses preaches again to the people of Israel just before they enter the Promised Land and reminds them of the Ten Commandments that they were given. And that time, Moses changes the reason why that fourth commandment is given. The reason given there for the Sabbath is that God rescued them from slavery. The commands there reads literally, 6 days you shall slave and do all your work, because you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They're to stop their slavery one day in seven to remind themselves that God has rescued them from slavery. Remember that the big context of the whole of the Ten Commandments is God as the liberator, the rescuer from slavery in Egypt and for the Promised Land. And the Sabbath is a reminder that God has liberated them from slavery. So three reasons there to keep the Sabbath. And do you see that for Israel, the Sabbath was a weekly physical reminder that their work, important though it was, depended on God's work. The Sabbath reminded them that God, the Maker, stopped. God is the one who makes people holy. God is the one who has rescued from slavery. Remember our triangle diagram that we've referred to a couple of times in this series already. It's there again on your handout. Without God at the apex of our lives, well, everything depends on us, doesn't it? Everything depends on what I do for my life. I need to work to make myself worthy. I need to work to get myself out of slavery and into the Promised Land. But having God in the right place puts all our work in perspective, doesn't it? It teaches us that we depend on God and not on ourselves for all those things. We said 3 weeks ago that God's dealings with the people of Israel in the Old Testament are a giant visual aid, a worked example of his dealings with his people through Jesus Christ. So having seen that our rest is in God, let's go on and see that our rest is in Jesus Christ. As we reflect on the God who made us, the God who makes us holy, the God who rescues from slavery, We realize that he does all of those things ultimately through his Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he released us from the power of Satan and delivered us from our sins, so that we're no longer slaves, but we're free to fulfill the purpose which he made us for, to serve him and one another. And Jesus' death on the cross secured our rest. It secured our rest spiritually now. Jesus said those famous words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He does that by taking on himself on the cross the burden of our guilt at all that we've ever done wrong. Because Jesus died and was punished in our place on the cross, those of us who have handed our guilt over to Jesus by faith are spiritually free already. We don't need to prove ourselves by our work. He is the one who makes us holy and acceptable to God. When we come to Jesus, we can rest, not just in the sense of stopping work, but in the deeper sense of transferring our weight, our dependence, onto Jesus. Now imagine if I was to say to you, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but imagine if you were to take your feet off the ground now as you're sitting on your chair and place all of your rest, your dependence, your weight on the seat that you're sitting on. That's the sort of rest that we're talking about as Jesus bears the weight of our souls and we can rest. Now that's a wonderful blessing that no other worldview offers. In the pagan or atheistic world, we would never have any reason to stop work except for laziness or exhaustion. You see, we just need to keep on trying and trying to achieve in the hope that our work will be enough. I'm sure you can see that in many of your colleagues, even if you can't see it in yourself. Even in Orthodox Judaism or in Islam, where there are strong commands for holy days, stopping work just becomes another religious duty. But in Jesus Christ, we rest at our very deepest level, knowing that on the cross, Jesus did all the work that was truly necessary. So we rest spiritually now. And we look forward to resting physically in the time to come. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, we're told that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Just as the promised land of Canaan represented Israel's place of rest, the place of security and prosperity, so we have physical rest to look forward to in the ultimate promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. Our resting spiritually on Jesus now is about trusting that he's done all that's required to bring us into that physical rest in the time to come. Now, I think there are two big implications of all of this. First of all, we need to stop our works forever. We need to stop our works forever. What I mean by that is we need to rest on Jesus Christ and trust him for forgiveness of our sins and to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. We need to stop our own attempts to earn that for ourselves. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you realized that we can't earn our own way into the promised land? We can't work our way into the promised land by our performance, our efforts, our grabbing. Workaholism is the idolatry, the false saviour that believes that it's my own efforts that get me all I desire. It comes from a view of the world where God is not at the apex of life, giving value to his people as a free gift. Now, instead of God-given value, we often judge ourselves today by economic value, don't we? I can measure how useful I am by how much I'm earning or how much income I'm bringing into my firm. You often see that when footballers move clubs. Have you noticed that they often say something like, it wasn't just about the money, but it was about this new club valuing me more. You see, the money indicates our value, doesn't it, in a world without God giving us value. Now, over the last few months, I've been visiting a friend who's been in a psychiatric hospital for a while. He tried to live consistently with a materialistic worldview that had no place for God. He was an MBA high flyer. He worked for some of the firms that one or two of you worked for. But without God at the apex, work became everything for him. And he had a breakdown, and he became of no economic value to anyone. It's only the grace of God that keeps every materialistic atheist from the logical conclusion of what they believe, which is self-destruction. Tim Chester, in this terrific little book, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, spends chapter after chapter on each of the reasons why we might find ourselves overly busy. And he shows the idolatry, the false beliefs that lie behind each one of them, and how they're overturned in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't read it already, will you get hold of a copy of The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness? I can see one or two people smiling. Maybe that's because they think they're too busy to read it. If you think you're too busy to read it, especially you need to read it. There aren't many books that I would recommend that highly, but I would recommend Tim Chester's book. So do make a note of it. Tim Chester, Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. If you haven't read it, then please do. We must stop our workaholism that thinks we can save ourselves by the things we do, that we can earn our own way into the promised land. Have you done that? Or will you respond to a talk like today's by going back to your desk and burying your head in the sand of your paperwork and your busy life and hoping that this will go away? Trying to earn your way to salvation, but never succeeding. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There is another way we can get this wrong, of course. Rather than workaholism, we can maybe call that worksaholism. That is, by making Sabbath keeping itself a kind of legalistic burden. That was the mistake of the Pharisees, I think. We need to look out that we don't make taking time off and how we spend it effectively another way of trying to save ourselves. Where we find ourselves saying, oh, I'm okay with God because I haven't lifted a pencil in 24 hours. Or I've went to church twice on Sunday or whatever it is. You see, neither workaholism nor worksaholism deliver the satisfaction, the blessing, the nirvana, the promised land, whatever you call it. Both of them are false gods that take us away from the true God, the one who alone puts life in right order by the free gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So we need to stop our works forever. And can I suggest that we need to stop work regularly? The Israelites were instructed on pain of death to stop work one day a week. I suggest we need to stop work regularly. I'm not personally convinced that this has to be one day a week or that it has to be on Sunday. But if we find ourselves arguing to try to be allowed to work more than 6 days a week, then maybe we haven't got the point of the Sabbath command anyway. Stopping work regularly checks that we haven't started to depend on our work for our sense of value and for our salvation. It's like the hardened drinker who stops drinking maybe one day a week to make sure that he hasn't become an alcoholic. Well, we need to stop work regularly to make sure that we haven't become a workaholic. Stopping work regularly tests our hearts and reminds ourselves that we depend utterly on Jesus' work on the cross. I think we need to stop work regularly. I don't think that working flat out for weeks on end and then binging on rest has the same spiritual value. And our rest will display to others that we depend on Jesus, not on ourselves, for our ultimate satisfaction. Tim Chester suggests that in our performance-obsessed culture, he says sleep is one of the most subversively countercultural things we can do. Isn't that right? I wonder if your colleagues and your friends and your family can tell from the pattern of your life that you're depending on Jesus Christ for salvation and ultimate satisfaction rather than on anything you can do. Sadly, Christians can be very poor examples of stopping work and depending on Jesus. 20 years ago, a study identified activism as one of the four marks of evangelical Christians. And while in many ways that's a good thing, we mustn't let activism take over and ultimately deny the gospel that we rest on Jesus Christ. God made us finite. And Tim Chester again says, God doesn't expect me to do more than I can do. That sounds obvious, doesn't it? But we need to remind ourselves of it regularly. God doesn't expect me to do more than I can do. There will always be more work to do. There will always be ways I could spend more time with my family. There are always going to be ways that I can serve spiritually and at church and do other things. But sometimes we just need to stop our work and remind ourselves that God doesn't expect me to do more than I can do. Something's very wrong when healthcare professionals are commenting on the abnormally high proportion of committed Christians who are suffering from illnesses like chronic fatigue. It suggests that we've got something wrong, something out of balance, I think, in our Christian culture. So what does it mean to stop work? Well, I think it means stopping anything that we might see as performance or achievement, something that I might be doing to earn satisfaction or to get myself into God's good books. It's going to be different for each one of us, isn't it? It's going to be seen in very mundane ways. Let me suggest a few of the ways that this might work out. It's an act of faith to go to bed at a sensible time each evening, knowing that God doesn't expect me to do more than I can do. It's an act of faith to sit down and read my Bible and pray while the demands of the day are clamouring for my attention. Maybe it's an act of faith to come out this lunchtime for your spiritual good and for one another, when I'm sure there's a mountain of things on your desk waiting for you when you get back. Maybe it's an act of faith to say to our boss or a client sometimes, I'm so sorry, but that's just going to have to wait till Monday morning. It's difficult, isn't it? Some of you may well be in jobs where you're expected to put in ridiculous hours by your bosses. It may be an act of faith to find an opportunity to say to our bosses or our clients, look, I'm willing to work very hard, but I do need to stop regularly. And we might just find that there are a few jobs or a few bosses where it's just not possible for us to do them and stay spiritually healthy. I'm sure there'll be plenty of discussion about that afterwards. I don't want to leave you, though, just with the challenge to say no to more things. Because remember what we said at the beginning. We apply the Ten Commandments by asking, what does this mean for us today in the light of the good news of Jesus Christ? And the heart of the Sabbath is not about taking a day off each week. It's not at its core about pushing back on some of the demands sometimes made on us by our employers or others. Those might be practical implications of the central liberating truth. The truth is that God is the one who makes us holy, and who saves us through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's right for Christians to be busy, but as Tim Chester puts it, we can be free from the drivenness that makes busyness a burden. Let me say that again. We can be free from the drivenness that makes busyness a burden. We're freed by Jesus Christ, bearing those burdens when he died in our place on the cross. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We praise you, our Father God, for sending Jesus Christ to bear our burdens. Thank you, our Father, that because he died for us, we are freed from any need to save ourselves, to make ourselves holy by our own performance, our own efforts. Father, we pray for any among us who are under particular pressures today. Please, Father, sustain them, and please would they be able to put all their burdens onto Jesus Christ. And please give us all wisdom in knowing how to order our lives, what boundaries to set, knowing when to work and when to stop, so that we would honour you, not in laziness and not in workaholism, but bringing all our lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Ruth said, that's it for the Ten Commandments for now. We're going to be coming back to the Ten Commandments, God willing, next year. But you'll see that on your handout there are a couple of questions you might want to discuss on the back, round your tables. And we'll have a question time in 2 or 3 minutes' time. So I'll interrupt again in 2 or 3 minutes' time. And if there are any questions either on today's talk or on the last few weeks, then I'd be very happy to hear them. And maybe we can discuss together for a few minutes.